privilege to be with you this week and study together from the Word of God. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open them up. And we're going to begin looking this morning at what I have entitled Concrete, Clay, and Kids, and what they have in common. And what they have in common more than anything is that you have a set amount of time to work. If you're pouring concrete, you know how quickly that's going to set up, and once it sets, you're not going to reshape it or reform it. The same with clay. If you're making a piece of pottery, you have a time that you may mold it and you may shape it, and then it's going to dry and become hard, and in each case, you're going to break the object before you reshape it. And then kids or children are exactly the same way. God has blessed us in our homes with children that we can mold and shape. It's up to us to help mold them and shape them into what they need to be. As we look at the book of Ephesians, we find that we are commanded to raise them and train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we have a short period of time, a short window to accomplish that. It may seem like a long time, but it's very rare that you have a child more than 20 years in your home. And you have that period of time that you can mold and shape and help turn them into servants of God. And then once that's over, of course, it's over. And so we want to focus and think about that in our study this morning. It will take considerable attention and work with our children to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish during the time that they are in our homes, because of the fact that with children, there are influences that work on them, on their heart and on their mind to help mold and shape them in addition to us. We realize that the first influence, and perhaps the greatest, it just depends, it may be debatable, as to whether parents are a greater influence on the child or other influences and factors that come along later. And it may depend on the individual. But we definitely know that as parents, we are the first and one of the greatest influences on the life of children. And it is a very long-lasting influence. Remember even how we're taught that if you raise the child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's a way of saying that influence of the parent is going to be something that sticks with them. And I've known people and worked with people through the years that they had that early training and they knew what was right. And even when they went astray, it bothered them. And they always could recall and think about what mom and dad had taught them, what they had led them to follow. And sometimes it was sufficient enough to bring them back and make them make correction in their life. So never underestimate the impact that we can have on our children and on our homes early in those first formative years of their life. So again, if you think about what I mentioned, the idea of something like pottery or something like concrete, think about children. And then in the beginning, when they're first born, those first 5 years especially, we're told, are the most formative. That's the time when they're really beginning to develop their character and they're learning and they're observing. And in fact, recent things that I've read have told me that never does the human mind or brain work better than during the first 5 years of life. It's interesting and amazing. And sometimes we're amazed at what we see that our young children can learn, even in the Bible classes, and how much they love it and how much they absorb it. If we lose that time, we are losing one of the most important things. Must be especially diligent years when they are so easily influenced. It is our job to guard and prepare our children. Now, what do I mean? Well, there are many factors, as we've said here, and we'll look at some more of them. There are many factors which will work on our children, many different influences out there, and they're not all good. So we have to guard our child. against those forces. And we have to help prepare them for the world that they inevitably are going to live in. And one day will be gone, but our work in these children will go on and will continue to influence them. And may we leave behind with them, again, that which is needed in order to face this world. You think about what you face on a daily basis in this world that we live in. And then try to imagine that this is what, if not even worse, our children in the world to come. And so not only are we preparing our children, but we're preparing the generation that will teach the next generation. And we have to keep that in mind, that it shouldn't end with us, and then it should not end with our children. But Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, our lesson during the worship period will focus more on fathers specifically and how important they really are in the world today and in our homes, because we have a real crisis in this country when it comes to fatherhood, and we'll talk more about that. But it's not only the job of the father, it's also the job of the mother. They work together as a team to help guard and prepare their children. But then inevitably there will be others. You know, our children do not stay in our homes for the rest of our life. And it's not, you know, that we can keep them there and shield them from all of the other elements in the world. There are so many other people that will have an impact in the life of those in our home, our children. And generally speaking, one of the earliest influences is that of teachers. Now, again, in the world that we live in, there are many Christians who choose to homeschool their children, and that's certainly fine. That's up to every individual parent to make that decision. And it works very well for some. Others choose a public education route, and again, that's going to be a matter that's going to be up to the parent themselves. And sometimes there are good schools, and sometimes there are some that are not so good. We understand that we deal with that, and we have to work with that. I grew up in a time when the majority did go to public school. And I remember one of the first and earliest influences that I had in my life outside of the home, again, were school teachers. And you think about the number of hours, if they do go to a public setting like that, think about the number of hours that children are out of our home, and the various things, of course, that it's possibly the first outside influence, but certainly not the last. And what we have to remember and think about is that teachers are no substitute for parents. We can't develop the idea that, you know, the parent's going to do this job for me, the teacher is going to do this job for me to raise my children in the way they should go. In fact, there is no substitute for the work of the parent. The same is true when you would think about a babysitter or a daycare or whatever it may be, where a child would be dropped off and left there, and we develop the idea, well, they're going to teach them morals, they're going to lead them in the way they should go. We certainly know that's not the case. You literally could not hire someone to do the work and the job of a good parent. And there will never be a substitute for that. And what we have to understand are the dangers that are involved in these outside influences and the things that they will face. Not only are there teachers, and sometimes teaching them things, of course, that are not what they should be. And when I said before that we need to guard our children and prepare them, we need to understand the forces that they will come in contact with and those that will try to work against us as parents to raise our children in the way they should go. And therefore, with that thought in mind, we have to be aware of what's going on, what they're learning, what they're being taught, and start early on to counteract any of the bad and overcome it with the principles of truth from the Word of God. But then, obviously, another important factor, things that influence our children, are friends. Those that they interact with and just spend time with. And even the Word of God teaches us how strong influence is and how much one will be affected by another. And that as evil communications will corrupt good morals. Meaning that again, if we have the wrong kind of friends, that it's going to result again in bringing our character down rather than strengthening and encouraging us. We know it works both ways. And no person can live in this world without being an influence and without being influenced. It works both ways. We pick up things from others, good or bad, and we will pass along things to others by our example and by our influence or by our association with them. And so we need to understand the danger of that. Peer pressure, as it's talked about in various places in the Word of God, is something that children will deal with. And we know, even as adults, that this does not end simply because, you know, you have gotten older. It continues on the rest of our life. And it's something that, again, we need to help prepare our children to deal with. Mom had a way of, if I ever came back with the excuse, well, Mom, everybody else is doing it, and her favorite saying was, you're not everybody. You know, she had her way of making you think about what you do, and you don't just follow. And I remember another one, if everybody else jumped off of a cliff, would you? You know, statements like that, trying to help prepare us to realize that we don't just do everything that we see other people doing. But it is one of the great influencing factors on people. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 reads, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now that's a way of saying you influence others and you are influenced by others. You may have a friend who sharpens you. He may make you better. That's good. But you may have one that dulls you instead. Because of his influence. So how do we combat this? Well, again, one of the things is that we help individuals learn to pick the right friends and the right, eventually the right spouse. This is another very important influence, obviously, in our life when you think about this. Now, one of the points that we need to be aware of here is that again, when it comes to friends or spouse, we as parents have a lot to do with every one of these. Obviously, we're the first influence. When it comes to teachers, we may not have a lot of choice there. That may be an area that we have to work with and try to do the best we can and be aware of what's going on and then help mold and shape our child in the right way in spite of some teachers that'll be working against us. But we've got part of our job as parents is we've got to help teach our children how to pick good friends because that's a choice. You know, whom they spend their time with, who they run around with. And again, it's one of the jobs of being a good parent. Again, I remember, you know, very vividly to this day that it was just expected that Mom and Dad would know who I was with, what I was doing, and especially if I was there spending the night, they knew the family, they knew what was going on, they knew the environment. They didn't just turn me over to wherever I wanted to go, and I didn't just come and go at all times whenever I wanted to without accountability as to where I was and what was going on and who I was with. And when you're a young person, you look at that and maybe you don't like that. You get tired of that. But as you get older, you understand why. Parents just doing their job. They're helping determine, again here, clearly where I'm at and what's going on. They're making me be accountable. And as aggravating as that might be when you're a young person, it's a good thing. And you need to be thankful to God if you've got parents that want to know where you're at and what's going on and they're trying to take care of you. And then one of the most important things that we will do as a parent is to help our spouse, help our child learn to pick the right spouse. How many times have you wished maybe when you were a parent that you could pick the spouse of your child? And you know, we've come through cultures where they literally did that. They would decide and arrange, prearranged marriages. But it doesn't work that way, does it? They obviously choose who they're going to live the rest of their life with. And first, in the world that we live in, we've got to prepare them to understand that this is a lifetime thing as far as God is concerned. That we're the ones that teach them. Society will not teach them that it must be for life. Too many in society enter into marriage with the idea, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. And I'll almost guarantee you that marriage will end up in a divorce. Simply because they enter into it with the attitude and the idea that when problems arise, we'll just get another one. We'll just start over. And it's not if problems will arise, it's when. They will arise. But we've got to teach our children to be more like grandparents were. They never gave themselves an out for divorce. It wasn't an option. They solved problems. They worked them out. They had more respect for each other and the principles of the Word of God. And we need that instilled much more in our society again today. But where are our children going to learn that if not from us? They certainly will not pick it up in the modern day world that we live in. So we have so much to do with all of these influences. Teaching our children how to pick the right kinds of friends and to be the right kind of friend themselves. Teaching them again the way to choose a spouse, one that is truly compatible to them, one that will be like the iron sharpening iron. You know, it is difficult for any Christian to live faithful through their life and remain faithful in their service to God and grow and develop. And we understand the challenge for each of us of doing that. We do not need someone pulling back the other way and adding to the difficulty, making it even more difficult. We need all the help we can get. We need a companion that will stand with us and encourage us and strengthen us, and we need to be that kind of companion ourselves. So again, where will our children learn that if not from us? It's very important that we understand that. Now, I ask this question for you to consider. What will you leave your children behind? Will it be a huge amount of money? You know, will it be a big inheritance of something material, like a house or a heirloom piece of jewelry? All of these things, as nice as they are in the end, they really have no ultimate lasting value. It's just something else that they will either spend or leave to someone else behind them. None of these things can be taken on to the next world. None of them really hold any eternal value. We need to leave things much greater, much better for our children in the long run than this. What should we leave our children? Well, number one, we should leave them with faith in God. Faith in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now imagine helping your child prepare for secular education, helping them get a very good education so they can get a good job and they can be successful and have a good house. And, you know, we want them to eventually be able to move out and make a good living and have their own family. Obviously, that's important. But suppose we do all of that and they're very successful in the world that we live in, but they have no faith in God. What have we done? We failed. The biggest challenge that God has given us, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk more about Abraham in our next lesson. And Abraham is one that was chosen by God because God knew he was going to teach his children after him about God. And again, they weren't going to get it from the world. They came from a world of idolatry that served false idol gods. And it was up to Abraham to pass it on to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and so forth. And to you and I, if our children develop faith in God, it's because we help teach them and train them and lead them and help them learn more about God's Word. And first of all, our own example is vital. It's vital. It's not just what we say, but it comes down eventually as well to what we do. What we do, because little eyes are watching us. And I don't think there's anything quite as humbling as hearing a word that you didn't think was so bad coming out of your mouth, coming out of that little mouth, because they heard you say it. Or watching and seeing them imitate your behavior that you know really is not what it should be, but it's just magnified when we see the next generation picking that up. Hypocrisy, that, you know, children are great hypocritic detectors, if ever there was such a thing. They will see it. And, you know, we'll say something to them, and then they'll say, you know, then they'll start thinking about it, and they'll say, but didn't you do that, or didn't you say this? You know, because they remember, and they're watching. That's the point. They're watching much more than we realize. And so we've got to be very careful that we not only teach the right thing, but that we show them the right thing. Example is so vital. This is what we learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 5. When he said, Paul to Timothy, when I call to remembrance, notice, the genuine faith that is in you. Now stop and think about that statement for a moment. The genuine faith that is in you. Our children could develop a kind of a false faith, if you will, by the fact that if when they get to be teenagers or into college or begin their own homes and someone were to ask them, why do you do this? Why do you believe this? Or why do you practice this? If their answer is, well, that's because that's what mom and dad always did. If that's the answer, you know, that's not the answer that it should be. That's not what God wants when he said, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason. They've got to do it because they have developed their own faith. We led them that way, but the ultimate reason is not just this is what mom and dad always taught, because, you know, that's the same for anyone in any denomination. Same answer. Why are you what you are? Well, that's what mom and dad were. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. You know, we've got to be careful. We've got to set a good example, but eventually, we've got to make sure our children have their own faith. God has no grandchildren. Our children will not be God's children because we are God's children. They must choose God for themselves. And if that hasn't happened by those late teenage years, we're in trouble. You know, we need to be on red alert because, again, their faith will be their own as they go out into the world. And that's what I said about Timothy. A real faith in you. First dwelt in your grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so there you are, the idea of passing it from generation to generation. Not just from Lois who passed it to Eunice, but then Eunice successfully passed it on to Timothy. This, you know, kind of think of it as a relay type of thing. Here it is. This is God's word. This is true. And you pass it on. And they study it and they learn it. And we understand ultimately faith comes in only one way. In knowledge of the Word of God. And we've got to keep that knowledge of God's Word before our children, before their hearts and minds, that they can develop their own faith just exactly as we did. And I consider this, in my estimation, the number one job that we have as parents. Hypocrisy is devastating when it comes to passing this faith along again. Because, again, we can teach something that's true and right all day long. But then if we're not living it, and they know we're not living it, we're teaching something that we know is true, but then they see something else in our life, they're going to notice the difference. Read with me from Matthew 18, and beginning there in verse 6, if you will. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Now, one of these little ones may not refer literally to just children. It could be a new child in Christ. It could be a new follower of God's Word, and they're looking and they're learning and they're being influenced. And his point is that your hypocritical example, your sinful example leading others to follow you into sin is something that can destroy the soul of another, and God does not look upon it lightly. He literally says it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and thrown out here in the Ohio River. That wouldn't be a good thing. But he's saying it's better than what will happen to you if you offend one of these little ones. And we need to think about it that way, how God has placed these children in our care. We're the one that's going to help them develop faith or not. It breaks my heart many times to see young children that, again, are like sponges, just ready to absorb and soak up the Word of God. And when they get an opportunity and they come to Bible classes, they just eat it up. They love it. And the parents won't bring them. It just breaks your heart. And you think about the opportunity, think about what could be, and then what is lost there, again, during that time. And then by the time they get older and later on, the interest is gone, they're formed the way they're going to go, and there's little desire there anymore. We must teach them the Word of God and understand how vital that is to them developing their own faith. Study the Bibles together in our homes. Turn our televisions off and open our Bibles and study together with our children from the Word of God. Again, taking advantage of those formative years and understanding there's no substitute for the knowledge of the Word of God to produce faith. And then effective Bible classes in the church where we worship and serve God. Too often, there is too little thought and effort given to making the Bible classes perhaps as good as they can be. Now, understanding what a vital part of the work of the church this is when it comes to Bible classes. Now, it's not the obligation of elders or the church to raise my children for me. That's put on me as a parent. I'm the one to train them. But I certainly can take advantage of opportunities offered by the church in Bible classes for my children to get that. It shouldn't be the only thing, but it certainly is a great thing when godly men and women spend time to prepare lessons and teach them, and we know they're in good hands and that they have a good opportunity here. We need to take advantage of that and never fail, just to stay home or ignore that and understand how important and vital that is. Now, secondly, we need a home in heaven, of course, and we need to teach our children about this home, and that ultimately is what we need to leave behind for them, more even than an earthly home. In other words, in the end, if our children make it to heaven, if they die as faithful children of God and they make it to heaven, that's all that matters in the end. And if they lose that, if they don't get that, if they end up not going to heaven, then nothing else does matter. Whatever else they may have accomplished, however wealthy they may have been in their financial pursuits, however, whatever talents they may have had that they used while they were here on earth, if they lose their soul, I believe I've failed my number one job as a parent. 1 Peter 1 says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is nothing like a home in heaven. You know, everything that we've had to deal with in this world is earthly, material, temporal, passing, but our home in heaven is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Compare that to anything else you can leave your child. Any earthly mansion, whether it would be the Biltmore house or anything like it, will not compare to what we're talking about here with an eternal home in heaven. No amount of money that you could leave, even if you had Rockefeller's fortune or Sam Walton's fortune or whatever, and you could leave all of that for your child, it would not begin to compare with that reward God's talking about. And the thing about it is that can be for all. That can be for every one of our children if we help train and teach them how to gain that. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." He's talking about how these children, when they come into the world, they're innocent, they're pure. You know, contrary to the teaching of the Calvinist, says that born in sin, already inheriting the sins of Adam and Eve, that's not what the Word of God says. Children are innocent and pure. They come from God to us in a pure state, and it's important for us to help make sure that we can prepare them to go back with God in the world to come. And then we need to prepare them to serve God now. How do churches from generation to generation have elders, preachers, Bible class teachers, deacons, and their wives? Where do they come from, if not our homes? How would you feel about a son making the decision to preach the gospel for a living, for his life? And, you know, thinking about maybe even that he may have to move away, may have to take the grandkids further away from me. You know, where do these thoughts come from? Do we help prepare our children for everything but serving in the kingdom of God? You know, if no one ever helps train and teach their children and their sons, for instance, to think about being an elder of the church, then in the next generation, we can not have elders. And I've known of churches that go generation after generation, and no one is qualified because there's no thought about what we need to be doing today, right now, to help our young men prepare to be elders and preachers and Bible class teachers in the coming generation. One day all of us will be gone, every one of us. What will the church be? Well, it's going to be what we help leave behind. And, you know, developing and becoming a elder of the church is something that you do, you work on from early on in your life. It comes down to who you choose to marry, whether you're learning and educating yourself with the Word of God, developing good leadership skills. That doesn't happen overnight. And so we just kind of look around and say, well, nobody's qualified, but then we don't do anything to help people become qualified in the next generation. We're preparing them for their secular jobs. We're preparing their secular education and their training and developing them for business or for the world, but we're not giving thought like we should at times to the body of Christ. And that includes godly women, young women, older women teaching younger women, and older men teaching younger men. We lose a wealth of education and experience in older men and women every year, and it needs to be passed on. We need to help develop those relationships between the young and the old. And we need to be passing on the wisdom and the experience and the years and helping leave it with that next generation. So we can develop elders and preachers and deacons and their wives that are essential themselves and meet qualifications as well in order to help their husbands fill these positions. And once again, our own priorities teach our children that we're either serious about this, we say seek first the kingdom of God, then they look at our example. If we go on vacation, do we go on vacation from God? If company comes, do we just put company first and stay home? Or do we teach our children by our example that even if company comes, even when we're on vacation, God comes first? On Wednesday night, even when we're tired, God comes first. And all of these things, we have to understand the impact and the effect that we're leaving on children. And then children also hear our conversation. We need to think about that. You're not going to fool the people that you live with. They're going to know you like no one else. And so if, you know, we go home and we're having lunch Sunday afternoon, And we start criticizing the song leader, or we criticize the preacher, or we criticize the elders, or whoever, you know, and all we really have to say about the church is negative. Why would we be surprised when our children grow up and they don't want anything to do with it? Because all they've heard from us, for the most part, is what's wrong with the church, what's not good. And why should we be surprised then that they grow up thinking negatively about it? And when it's time for them to make their own decision, they choose not to have anything to do with it. They've been filled with criticism and hypocrisy. And as a result, they make the corresponding choice to not have anything to do with it. Be aware of little ears listening to us. And I'm not saying that there's not a time for adults to discuss real problems and actually try to do something about it. But it shouldn't be in front of those young little ears. We need to be very careful about that. And not just try to pull the wool over their eyes. I'm not saying that. But be very careful of leaving bad and lasting impressions in the heart of our children. We need to work in every way to help them overcome this world. And that's going to be a full-time challenge for us as God's children. When we realize the wickedness of this world, and we realize everything that's bombarding us, from internet to cable television to the friends we talked about and the peer and even advertisements. You can't drive down the street or have the television on for a few moments without some advertisement that's not what it should be popping up. And so this world is filled with that, and it's going to overcome our children if we do not help them learn to deal with that properly. And again, do our job in guarding them and protecting them. And help them understand that the kingdom of God is first over all else, above and beyond all. Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Setting that example, leading the way, and teaching them the truth about that. Helping prepare them for the battle that they're going to be involved in this world. And guarding against worldliness. The love of the world. Simply, not always things that are inherently sinful in and of themselves. But, you know, we live in a time where children may be as busy or busier than adults. And it may not be things that are necessarily bad. The sports, the hobbies, and all of this can rob the time that we should give to God. Rob the time for Bible study in the home. Even sitting down and having a meal in the home. Because everybody's going 1,000 different directions. And the idea of getting them together and having time to talk and really build character, there's just no time for it because we've got all of these other things vying for our time. So again, it's not whether they're right or wrong, but they're all wrong when they take precedence over the kingdom of God and our ability to raise our children in the way that they should go. Not only should we help them overcome the world, set their priorities right and in order, teach them that, we need to help train them for a marriage that will last forever. And you know, in the world we live in, that even includes helping them understand that marriage is for a man and a woman. Not two men, not two women. It's amazing how many states today believe that it doesn't matter whether it's two men or two women. But we've got to teach them the principles of the Word of God and unashamedly stand on the truth and help train them to learn how to pick the right kind of friends, which is going to eventually result in picking the right kind of marriage partner. We need to pray, educate, and pray again. Children will not wait. Time is of the essence, and we need to understand how vital that is. Thank you very much.